What a wonderful time of worship. Yeah, and I'm thankful for the privilege that we have to gather here today. You know, my heart is burdened because there are many churches like ours across America today that are being threatened if they meet in person today. I'm sure that some of you maybe have heard some of the news of some of the churches that's kind of been focused in California. There's also some other places in Chicago and different places across our land that are being shut down. And their First Amendment rights are being trampled upon by the government. And so we certainly need to be thankful for our privilege that we have this morning. And at the same time, we need to pray for these churches. I don't know what some of them may be facing today. But in one sense, I kind of envy them because, you know, if we were being threatened, I wonder if it would stir up our passion for Christ. I wonder how many would be here today if we had a sign on our door put by the local state authorities saying that we cannot meet, and if we do, we will be fined or we'll be arrested. I wonder how many would show up. And but, you know, it could be exciting to see what God can do in a situation like that. But I want to just take a moment. Let's pray for these brothers and sisters in Christ that are facing that trial of faith that we read about, being tried by fire, as we read in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. So let's take a moment to pray. Father, we come to you today. Lord, we are so grateful for your abundant mercy. We are so grateful, Father, that you sent your Son down from heaven, who humbled himself, became a servant, and went to the cross for us. Oh, Lord, to see his condensation from being high and lifted up and being holy and being in the high place of heaven and coming down to this earth to a people on this earth that's rebellious, sinful, prideful, and to give his life for us. Lord, that should humble us today. But think about what our Savior has done for us. The love that he has shown us. And Father, I'm sure there are people that are here this morning or listening through live stream that do not have that living hope that's spoken of there in 1 Peter that we read earlier. Lord, as we look around and we can see so many things happening and changing in our country and around the world, and Lord, many people are becoming hopeless. But I'm thankful that through our Savior who's risen again, who's given to us eternal life, that we have a lively hope. Lord, I'm thankful that you keep us by your power. I'm thankful, Lord, that even in times of heaviness, in times of temptations and trials of our faith, Lord, your presence is ever with us. Your grace is sufficient. And Lord, I'm thankful how you can use these things to bring humility in our lives, to help us to see how great you are. And Father, this morning we do not want to take for granted the the privilege that we have to gather as a church, to worship and to gather around your word this morning, to hear from you. Lord, we thank you for this awesome privilege. Lord, help us not to waste this time this morning. Lord, to give our full attention to you, to lay aside every weight, every burden, every wandering thought, Lord, that we would capture every thought, take every thought captive this morning to the obedience of Christ. Lord, that you would help us to get what you want us to get today. And I pray, Father, you'd give me utterance. Lord, you know my heart. You know this morning I've had conflicting thoughts about, Lord, what you would have me to share. I pray you'd give me utterance by your Spirit. Lord, you know exactly what we need this morning. And Father, we do want to pray for these churches across our land that are facing threats and threats of arrest, or some have already been fined and some have even been arrested and charged, and just for gathering their churches together to worship. Oh Lord, I pray, Lord, you'd help your people to be strong in this time. Lord, help us to stand. Lord, help us, Lord, to stand together, to pray for those that are being persecuted, and that in the midst of that persecution, that your grace would shine through, and that people who are lost and blind to the truth, that their eyes would be open to see your glorious Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for these churches today. I ask that your grace would be sufficient for them in this hour of their trial. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go to John chapter 6. We're going to go back to John chapter 6 this morning. We all know what it's like to be hungry. I'm sure that all of us can relate to hunger, because the moment we were born, we were hungry. Isn't that amazing? We come out of our mother's womb hungry. And, you know, God created our bodies with a need for food. And when we are hungry, it's something that God has created in us as a warning signal that we're getting low on fuel. I mean, for our life to be sustained, even to live, we must eat, believe it or not. And oftentimes this hunger happens in church. I know it's happened to me before. I've sat in church and the hunger pains would start coming and my stomach would start growling and rumbling. And it'd be so loud that people close by could hear it. And I feel so embarrassed. I'm like, you know, people looking over like, what? Here's a piece of candy. You know, eating's what keeps us alive. But not only were we created with a physical hunger, we were created with a spiritual hunger. God created us with that spiritual hunger. And we begin to notice this growling in our soul when we start coming to understand sin and righteousness and judgment. And this hunger in our soul, it indicates that there's something empty inside of us. Something that is needed within us. And we begin to look to feel that emptiness inside of us. Something to quiet those hunger pains in our souls. Sadly, many people try to fill it with the wrong things. And we're going to look at that this morning. But I was reading this past week, and one of the famous theologians of years and years past, Augustine, he wrote these words. And he's speaking to God. He's saying, you have made us for yourself. And our hearts find no rest or no peace until they rest in you. I want to read that again because I messed it up. You made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you. I agree with that statement. I believe that that's exactly what the scriptures teach, that God made us for himself. And the only way our hearts can find peace is when they rest in him. Rest in Christ. This morning we're going to look at the Bread of Life sermon that Christ preached following the feeding of the 5,000. In our last message we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. We looked at how this great miracle demonstrated the power of Christ to meet our needs. You know, Christ was seeking to, no doubt, to minister to the physical hunger of the people, but that was not his main ultimate goal. He wanted to show his disciples and teach them that he was enough to meet their physical needs. But that wasn't the only thing. I mean, remember we went through the storm and he comes walking on water to again show his power, and he wanted them to see that. But as we come to this sermon, we're going to see that ultimately what Jesus was trying to do is to help them to see that he alone can satisfy our souls. He alone can give us life. And it's really, I mean, we need food. Food is necessary, as I've already mentioned, and all of us understand that. We all know that food is necessary to sustain life. But what I want you to understand is that the bread of life is essential. Jesus came to give us life. That is essential. We've heard this word essential so much this year. Essential workers, essential jobs. And you know, I really don't want to get off on this. I might go too far down that rabbit trail. But, you know, I think about these churches in California. What this governor is basically saying is that churches are not essential. You know, if there was a real health threat, then the churches can see that. And they were very observant of those things for a long time. And then now that threat is not as strong, now they're deciding we make our decisions about the health of our people in our church. We have that right. But you know, many other things, it's like it's not an equal balance. And okay, these businesses are essential, or these people are essential, but all others must be closed down. And so that word essential, but I want to tell you this morning that food is necessary, but listen, Jesus is essential. Jesus is essential. This sermon takes place, and as you see in verse 59, if you want to just look there, in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Remember, after the feeding of 5,000, he sent his disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and they landed there at Capernaum after he joined them in the midst of that storm. That miracle of not just walking on water, but as soon as they received him into the ship being about 3 or 4 miles away from shore, immediately they were at land. I mean, that was a miracle. And so here they are at Capernaum. And that's where this sermon is taking place. And really, this sermon is more like a dialogue between Jesus and these Jewish leaders that are among this crowd of people that are coming to Jesus. And I just want to warn you that this passage contains incredible theological truth. I mean, it's deep. And there's no way that I can even begin to scratch the surface of the depth of what Jesus is teaching in this passage. But what I want you to get, though, is that about this passage teaches about who Jesus is, what he came to offer, and how we can receive that he's offering. And it all revolves around a metaphor. A metaphor is a figure of speech. And this is very important to understanding this passage, is to realize that it's a figure of speech he's talking about here. It's a metaphor that he's using to teach truth. The metaphor is that of eating bread. Jesus is taking something as simple as us eating bread. You know, I thought about the getting an object lesson, but it was too late. We had prayer meeting up here really early this morning. I wish I'd have thought about it yesterday morning. But I was going to get a piece of French bread or something. But you know, we can understand what it means to eat. But Jesus is going to use eating bread to teach us about receiving salvation, receiving eternal life from him. And the bread that we're talking about here in this metaphor, the bread we're talking about is not a loaf of Wonder Bread. That was what I was hoping. I could have got. I wish I would. You know what Wonder Bread is? They still have it at the store. I mean, I haven't. I don't go shopping, so I don't. My wife does all the shopping, but she doesn't buy Wonder Bread. But you know, that's not the bread that we're talking about as we get into this passage. Though I will say, though, that when Jesus multiplied that bread of that boy's lunch, I want to say that was Wonder Bread. I mean, that was amazing. It was a wonderful miracle. But it's not that loaf of bread we're talking about here in this passage. The bread that we're going to see in this passage is a person. The bread is a person. Jesus Christ. Because he's going to say, I am. I am the bread of life. I want you to look at several verses. There's no way. This passage is from verse 22 through verse 59. And if I preach this the way I wanted to, we're going to be here till 12:30. And so I'm going to try to nail it down really quick. And so we're going to fly up really high to 30,000 feet and look at this passage. And that's how we're going to approach it today. We're not going to get into any details. But I want you to see in verse 35 that Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then if you'll look in verse 48, I am that bread of life. And then you look in verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And so you can see these over and over and over. Jesus is talking about bread. He's talking about I am the bread of life. I am that bread that came down from heaven. So the bread we're looking at here, this metaphor, is a person, Jesus Christ. And by the way, this is in verse 35 is the first I am statement of seven in the Gospel of John. There are seven statements where Jesus says, I am, and then he adds a metaphor. Now, why is that important that I point that out? Because I am, if you go to Exodus 3:14, and we're not going to take time to do that, but you can write down Exodus 3:14, that is the name of God. It's a Hebrew verb of the name Yahweh, and it means literally to be. It's I am. God is the self-existent one. He's the eternal one. He's the covenant-keeping God. And so he said, I am that I am. Because Moses said, now what name do I need to tell them that sent me? And God said, I am. I am that I am. It's a name of God is what I'm trying to say. Just to keep it simple and short, it's the name of God. And Jesus takes the name of God and he applies that name to himself. And so when we look at this passage, Jesus is telling us who he is. He's literally saying, I am. And then he adds a metaphor. He's adding a metaphor here, bread. I am the bread of life. The next one that you're going to find is later on in John, I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Those are the seven I am statements from which Jesus makes clear who he is. Now, the point of the sermon is this. This is the point. We're gonna hammer at this point today. And so we're going to take it quick and we're going to get right to the point. The point is that of Jesus' sermon here is that he is the bread of life. And if we eat of this bread, it will not only satisfy our hunger, it will give us eternal life, or he will give us eternal life. Now, I want you to look in verse 22. We're going to just kind of take in a few verses as we get started in breaking this down. So he talks about the day following here when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one whereunto his disciples were entered. And that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias, nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. Now, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. So what I want you to think about here is that this crowd of people that he fed, 5,000 people, it was actually 5,000 men, Matthew tells us there were also women and children to that number. So it could possibly be, anywhere around 20,000 people that he fed. So that's quite a miracle. Take a little boy's lunch and feeds 20,000 people. But these people that saw that miracle, that sign, they were seeking for Jesus. And the question is why? Why were they seeking for Jesus? And that's something to keep it in your mind. And so in verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? They're like, how did you get here? Well, he didn't answer that, but he went on to verse 26 to answer the question that I just asked you. Why were they seeking Jesus? He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. You know, so these people that were fed with the loaves and the fishes, they traveled across the sea to seek for Jesus. I mean, you have to think that this cost them some money. It wasn't a free trip. I'm sure they had to pay to get taxied across and over to the other side. And so these people, they put out some money, they put out some effort, they put out some energy to go and seek Jesus. But was it because that they understood who he was? Was it because that they wanted to satisfy their spiritual hunger? Well, Jesus says, no, that's not why they were seeking him. They were seeking him because they wanted more bread to eat. They were not moved by hungry hearts, or I could say hungry souls, but by hungry bellies. You know, they wanted some more of that wonder bread from Jesus. Their motive was to get fed. They admired Jesus only because of what he could give them materially or physically. Now, why do I point that out? Because people have it changed today. We haven't changed. A lot of people, even Christians, follow Jesus only for what he can give them. Only as long as he meets their physical needs. Only as long as he doesn't do anything that they don't like or ask them to do anything they don't want to do. As long as Jesus is there to help them out of their problems, as long as Jesus is there to answer their prayers and giving them the job that they wanted, or help them through that financial problem, they want to follow him. They want to seek him. I want you to think about this. Think about how much time and effort and energy you put into making sure your physical hunger is met. You get up in the morning, the first thing you think about, what am I going to eat for breakfast? Or maybe if you're like me, you don't ask that question until first you drink your first cup of coffee. But after you've had your coffee or your juice or whatever it is, you're thinking, what am I going to eat for breakfast? You go throughout the day eating snacks, going back to the kitchen, going back to the break room to get some snacks. And then there's lunch and then there's dinner. Maybe you have to prepare those things and you have to expend some effort and time to prepare lunch, prepare dinner. Either time spent cooking meals or time spent or money spent eating out or going to the store for more groceries. And you get my point. We spend a lot of time and effort and energy in meeting our physical needs. But let's compare that to how much time and energy do we spend to meet our spiritual hunger? Do you even think about it? Do you even give any thought to what sustains your spiritual life? What nourishes your soul? Even while you're here in church this morning, ask yourself, are you here so God can meet a physical need or a spiritual need? It can be a convicting question to ask ourselves. Because many times we come to church, we're thinking about physical needs. We're thinking about problems that need fixed, burdens that need unloaded. That's what we're thinking when we come to the house of God. We're thinking of how, God, you can help me with this problem that I have in my life. And I'm not saying that's completely wrong. I'm just saying that we focus so much, just like these people, on physical hunger, physical needs, and so little on spiritual. Let me ask you a question. This will make it a little more clear what I'm trying to say. How many of you would follow Jesus even if he didn't answer your prayer request? How many of you would still follow Jesus if he didn't meet your health need, your financial need, or give you the job that you wanted? Would you still follow Jesus? You see, that's what I'm trying to get to here. These people were not very far from where they were. They're seeking Jesus. They're expending time and money and energy to seek Jesus, but it's not because of a spiritual hunger or need. They're seeking him because they want him to give them more bread. And I wonder if the reason why so many Christians have lost their passion for Jesus, or maybe they feel bored with Christianity or their spiritual life, maybe they're restless is because their lives are spent pursuing that which cannot satisfy. Because what we're going to see when you get into this passage is that he says in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth. You know, I'm looking for the verse. There's a verse in here also that where he talked about, you know, that bread. They wanted to bring up Moses giving manna in the wilderness. And they're telling Jesus, okay, if you're really the Messiah, if you're really the Son of God, then give us that bread like Moses gave to Israel. But you know, Jesus had to tell them, listen, those people died in the wilderness. They ate that manna. Yes, it sustained them 40 years. Yes. But they died in the wilderness. What he's trying to help us to see is that the things, the material things that we, you know, like bread, for example, we have to have it to sustain life. But listen, that bread doesn't satisfy. It only temporally just for momentarily, we eat a meal and we're satisfied. But you know what? In 2 hours, we're hungry. But Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger. Never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we're seeing two different kinds of bread here. We're seeing that something that's physical, something that satisfies momentarily or temporally, and then we see a bread over here that satisfies forever. And it satisfies that goes beyond sustaining us to giving us life eternal. But as I said, a lot of people, they hunger for the wrong bread. That's my first point. People hunger for the wrong bread. They realize there is a hunger inside their soul. They know that, but they hunger for the wrong bread. They're trying to meet that hunger with physical things. They're trying to meet that emptiness in their soul with a relationship. They're trying to meet that emptiness in their soul with the job of their dreams. And they come up empty. They come up thirsty and hungry. It may satisfy for a moment. It's like when you get a new car. You're excited and you're satisfied with that car. And you're like, man, this is just great. But then a few months passes and it's just, that's all worn off. The newness is worn off. That's the way things in this world are. The things that we pursue in life, the things that we seem to spend most of our time and energy and work towards is things that cannot satisfy. You know, when Jesus said, labor not for the bread that perisheth, verse 27, but that which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him had God the Father sealed. You know, he used the word labor. And he's saying here, you know, you're after more bread. It won't last. It's not going to endure. It's going to perish. You're after the bread that's going to fill you up for the moment, but it's just temporary satisfaction. He said, but the Son of Man can give you bread that endures. Bread that endures unto everlasting life. Now, what's interesting is these people, they hear the word labor. It's like Jesus saying they're working, they're spending energy, they're trying to get this physical bread that won't satisfy. And so they say in verse 28, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? So they're thinking in terms of works. Okay, Jesus, tell us what we need to do. What work do we need to do? But they missed a word in verse 27. That word, give. You know, they were so latched on to labor. He's saying, stop expending all your energy over here trying to for something that doesn't satisfy, something that's temporal. He said, but for that which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Give, that implies a gift. That implies something that you don't work for, something that's free. And you know, eternal life is the gift of God. The Bible teaches that in Romans 6:23. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not that something we labor for, but you get the point Jesus is trying to make. He's trying to tell them, stop spending all your time and energy for that. Focus on the spiritual need. That's what's more important. That's the only, if you have to have this bread that I give to be satisfied and to be content for and never hunger and have everlasting life. And it's sad today that people today don't get it. They don't get it. You know, Jesus tells them this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he had sent. All we can do, he's saying, is believe. That means to trust, to commit to Christ, trusting him. That's all we can. There's no work that we can do to earn it. We just believe God and believe the one whom he had sent. You know, I want to show you some verses that Jesus promises that all who believe will receive eternal life. Look with me in verse, well, we just read verse 27, and so look in verse 35, we'll read that again. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, I want you to notice cometh and believeth. You know, he's helping us to understand what it means to believe. It's to believe on Christ means to come to Christ. You have to come to Christ. Because believing is not just up here in your mind. It's not just the intellectual, well, I believe in Jesus. I believe that he's the Son of God. No, you have to come to Christ. But it's going to get deeper than that as we go into the message. But let's look in verse 40. Look what he said. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. So here he talks about seeth and believeth. You know, coming and believeth, seeth and believeth. You have to see with your spiritual eyes. You have to see who Jesus is. You have to see who you are in the presence of the Holy God, that you're undone, that you're helpless, that you're lost, that you're a sinner. You have to see, and only God can do that. Only God can open your eyes. Only through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can you see. But he says, if you see and you believe, you'll have everlasting life. Look in verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So there again, he makes it very clear. Very clear. He that believeth on me. And now look in verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now, notice he starts getting to another word, eat. And let's look at another verse, verse 51. And I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Look in verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which cometh down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. You know, this, what we're looking at right now is, we're looking at this thought that Jesus is the bread of life, and he's the only one that can satisfy our hunger and give us life. I mean, he's emphasizing that over and over and over and over. You come to me, believe on me. You see, you believe. You believe on me, you have everlasting life. Then he comes to this thought of eating. This is where they stumbled. You know, one sermon here, we're going to look at, and I believe in the next time we come back to this passage, we're going to look at how in this one sermon, Jesus lost an entire crowd of seekers. Just in one sermon. And you know, I think if Jesus was here today, it wouldn't be any different. If he was here in person today, in flesh today, preaching, it wouldn't be any different. I'm afraid that many people would walk away. Because they want the physical needs met, not the spiritual. But Jesus is trying to help us to see this, how central it is that we have the bread of life. Who is Jesus? He is that bread of life that came down from God. And he said, my flesh, he said, I will give my flesh for the life of the world. He's talking about his going to the cross. He's going to go and give his flesh. He's going to shed his blood on the cross for our sins. You know, I like this thought of eating. This is this passage, verse 53 through 58, this is where people stumble. And that's why I want to say again, this, he's using a metaphor of eating bread. Of eating and drinking. And you know, the Jews, I can imagine here in this synagogue where he's telling them this. The Jews, of course, the Bible tells us in Leviticus that they are not to eat the blood. I mean, that was totally forbidden in the law to eat blood. And so they're thinking physical. They're still not seeing it. It's like they're not seeing the truth. They're like thinking of physical, that Jesus, how can he give us, it's like they say in verse 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They were thinking Jesus is teaching cannibalism. Jesus is not teaching cannibalism. And some people look at this passage and say he's talking about communion. He's not talking about communion. He's using a metaphor, and I want you to imagine something with me. I want to help you understand this passage before we land this plane. Imagine yourself, you're famished. I mean, you're hungry, you're starving. You've been working all day long, you didn't get breakfast. And you've been busy all day. You hadn't had time to stop and eat. How many of you have had that, days like that? I mean, I'm sure all of us have had days like that. And then you get time to go get something to eat. And so you go to this restaurant and you go in there. And I mean, you're just starving. And you're just looking for anything to eat. And so you sit down and the waiter, after taking your order, she brings this basket of hot rolls. Bread. Now, what do you do? What are you going to do? Are you going to just look at it and say, wow, that's neat. Those smell so good. They look so delicious. Man, it's nice centerpiece of this table. You're not going to just sit there and look at it. You're going to reach in there and you're probably going to grab two or three and you're going to put that butter on there and you're going to eat it. Why? Because you're hungry and because that bread satisfies your hunger. You have to eat it. You're not going to just look at it. Bread doesn't do you any good unless you eat it. You have to eat it. In verse 51, I want to read that verse again. Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which is I will give for the life of the world. You know, he's speaking, again, a figure of speech, a metaphor. That's what he's talking about. And eating is something that's common to all of us. We understand what it means to eat. You know, when you eat bread, for example, that bread goes inside you. And it becomes a part of you. You know, God's created our bodies, our digestive systems, to take that bread and break it down. And to take the nutrients out of that bread and deliver those nutrients through our circulatory system to all the places that need energy, that need food. God made it that way. And so when we take in this bread and we eat this bread, it becomes a part of us. It dwells in us. Jesus is saying that he come to give heavenly bread for eternal life, but we must eat it. You know, what does it mean to eat? It's another metaphor for believing. You know, we see coming and believing, seeing and believing. Now it's eating. Eating is just, he's trying to describe what it means to believe. Because I want you to understand something, that believing in Jesus is not the same, or believing on Jesus for eternal life is not the same as admiring Jesus. A lot of people admire Jesus. Believing on Jesus is more than just knowing about Jesus. Believing on Jesus is more than even telling somebody about Jesus. Believing on Jesus is like eating. You have to take him in, where he becomes a part of you, where he comes in you and to dwell in you. You know, just like I said, seeing a basket of bread on a basket on their table at the restaurant, that does not satisfy your hunger. Just seeing it, just believing it's there, does not satisfy your hunger. It's not going to fill you up. Just looking at that bread and believing that it's real, believing that it's there, knowing all the ingredients that are in it. I mean, you can think, I know how they made that bread. They took some flour, and they took some lard, and they took some yeast, and they took some sugar, and they took some salt, and they took these other things, and they mixed it together, and they let it rise, and they put it in the oven. You can know all about it, but that's not going to satisfy your hunger. It's not until you take that bread and you eat it that it satisfies, that it sustains your life. And the same is true with salvation. It's not just, you can know all about Jesus. You can know who he is. You can know all about his miracles. You can know all of his sayings, all of the stories in the Bible. But if you have not taken him in, you don't have a life. You got to dig in. You got to eat. Jesus said, he who eats this bread shall live forever. I hope you get the point. That's what Jesus is trying to say. Just, you have to believe me to the point that you are receiving me. You're coming to me for life, and you're receiving me. You're literally eating me. And I am coming in, and I'm dwelling in you. Look in verse 56 again. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. He wasn't talking about his literal flesh and blood. As I said, it's metaphorically. You have to take Jesus, eat him and drink him. Where he comes in, he dwells in you, and you dwell in him. You know, sadly, this crowd did not eat the bread of life. You know, they, in verse 36, Jesus, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." They didn't eat. They didn't believe him. Verse 42, the Jews murmured at him because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he said, I came down from heaven?" They made up excuses. Their hearts were filled with unbelief. In verse 60, it says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" You know, I wonder today how many in this congregation is like the crowd. They just want what Jesus can give them physically, what he can give them materially. They don't care about eternal life. They don't want Jesus for Jesus. They don't want to follow him for him, for who he is. He is God. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ, and he's awesome and majestic and holy, and we should want him for who he is. We should follow him just because of who he is. We should come to him just because of who he is. We should believe on him because of who he is, not what he can do for us. He does a lot for us. I know that. I'm not saying he's not. He's good. He does a lot. But what I'm saying is, what is our motive for coming to Jesus? What is our motive for seeking and following Jesus? You know, if I was to reword Augustine's statement, I would say it this way: you made us to hunger for you, and our starving souls find no nourishment until they feast on you. If you really want that emptiness in your soul to be filled, if you really want that spiritual hunger to be satisfied, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to him. Believe on him. Eat of him. Partake of him. Because only Jesus can fill your soul. I can't. I can preach my heart out, but I can't fill your soul. People can come to church and say, "Well, I didn't get fed today." Well, you're looking at the wrong bread. Because I'm not the bread that came down from heaven. I'm just the messenger. I'm just somebody pointing you to the bread. I'll probably mess it up, but it just made me think about a saying, a soul winning saying. I'm trying to think exactly how it goes, but we're just a bunch of beggars telling a bunch of other beggars where the bread is. That's what we are. We're just hungry beggars, desperate in need of bread. And Jesus is that bread. He's that bread that came down from heaven. He said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Let's stand together as we go to our Lord in prayer. Father, I'm humbled that you would send your Son down from heaven for me, to give life to me, to satisfy me, to fill me. Lord, that's an amazing thought to think about, your abundant mercy. Lord, that you would give your Son to die on that cross, to suffer the crucifixion, and to suffer the punishment of our sins, to take the weight of your wrath against us, and to bear our sins on that cross. Lord, that's grace, that's love. And Lord, I'm thankful that Jesus used many different metaphors here during his ministry, as we find in the Gospel of John, to help us to understand who he is. That he is the Son of God. He is the Christ. He is the Creator, the one that made us. He's the one that has all power. He's the Savior of the world. And he's provided a perfect salvation. And he offers to us eternal life. And the way we receive it is by coming to him and believing on him. Lord, thank you for making it plain and clear with the metaphor of bread and eating. Lord, we're not going to get any spiritual nourishment or satisfaction or life if we do not partake of Jesus, if we do not receive him and come to him and trust him by faith, believing on him with all of our heart. Lord, I pray if there's someone here today that they do not know Jesus, they've not received this life from him. They want this bread. They want that emptiness to be filled. I pray that today they would come to these altars, and so we can show them how they can put their trust in Jesus, how they can be filled and satisfied with what Jesus did for them. Because he is the bread come down from heaven, gave his life for us. And Father, help those of us who are saved, Lord, that have come to Christ and that we have Christ, Lord, help us to look at our motives. And Lord, sometimes we can be like these unbelieving Jews. Lord, we can only want to follow Jesus if he meets our physical needs, instead of following him because of who he is, because he is worthy, because we're debtors to him. Lord, I pray during this altar call, Lord, you'd have your way. Even to those watching live stream, Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit would work. Lord, I think about this passage in verse 44 that we did not have time to look at, but it says, "No man can come to me except the Father which had sent me draw him." Father, I'm asking you, you'd draw people to you. You'd draw the lost to you. I'm thankful for that verse because it gives me some confidence as I'm preaching, Lord, that you're drawing people, and I just need to be faithful to proclaim the word. Lord, bless this time of invitation. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've opened up these